Okay, good morning. I think we're live and ready. So we are continuing this morning our series in the book of Ezekiel, but you might want to turn to Genesis chapter 12, because that's where we're going to be first before we get into reading some of the Ezekiel passage. And we are actually making progress. We have completed the first two major sections of the outline, and we're now moving into section 3, God's judgment on Israel's enemies. And so today we're actually going to look at two chapters slightly, chapter 25 and chapter 35, which really kind of dovetails with chapter 25. And in chapter 25, this section, we're going to see God declaring judgment on six of Israel's surrounding enemy. And in the passage we're going to look at today, we're going to consider four of those that are dealt with primarily in one chapter in a very succinct form. And then one of them is also dealt with over in chapter 35, and that's why we're incorporating that. Then you get a fifth enemy that is dealt with in about four chapters, and then a sixth enemy that's also dealt with in a number of chapters. So they'll be for a future message. So today, we're really going to look at what Ezekiel says about the countries of Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Philistia. And then chapters 26 through 28 deal with Tyre, which really is representative of the Phoenician Empire. And then chapters 29 through 32 will deal with Egypt. Ezekiel doesn't really deal with three of their enemies, and we're not told why, so I won't speculate as to why, but they are dealt with in other prophetic books. You've got Assyria, you've got Syria to the north, and then you've got Babylon, which is the conquering country at the time that this is taking place. And Ezekiel is really quiet with regard to them. Now, they're dealt with pretty heavily by Jeremiah and by Isaiah and by Daniel in talking about what was going to happen to the Babylonian Empire. And we're not really sure why Ezekiel doesn't, but he doesn't. So we're not going to deal with that. We're going to look at these. And today, what I'd like for us to consider as we look at these four enemies, and you'll see that we kind of move clockwise around the nation from the upper upper northeast, which if you're looking at the map would be over here, and we're going to come down and around and up this way. So that's, and I'm going to show you a map so you'll get that in a few minutes. But we're going to examine the reasons for God's judgment. Why was God so unhappy with these different groups of people? And what did he declare through Ezekiel was going to happen to them? And then at the latter part of the message, I'd like for us to look at what I found to be some pretty interesting parallels, looking at the enemies of Israel versus the enemies of God's people today. So that's where we're going to go. But before we dive into the passage, just a little bit of stage setting, so to speak. And that's where Genesis is going to come into play. It's important to understand how this fits in God's overall program. And the key passage for that, I think, is found in Genesis chapter 12. So look at verses 1 through 3. And there we have the first, I believe, statement of the Abrahamic covenant. God's covenant with Abraham as he was calling him to leave his land and go to a place that God had not yet told him. And God made some promises to Abraham. And those promises are pervasive promises. They weren't just to Abraham. And they are unconditional promises. They are still operable today. And it's really important that you understand that those promises are still operable today. So let's look at the first three verses. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed. And the phrase I wanted to focus on as a context for what we're going to look at, I will curse them that curse thee. And today we're going to see that lived out. And we're going to think, consider briefly the importance of that, the significance of that, even for us today. So this covenant with Abraham, as you go through the book of Genesis, you find that it was subsequently assigned to his descendants. So Abraham's son, Isaac, the covenant was assigned to him, and it became his. And then it was assigned to one of Isaac's sons, Jacob, not Esau, but Jacob, and it became his. And he, of course, was renamed Israel. And so the covenant that we're talking about relates to the nation of Israel. And those that hate and despise and curse the nation of Israel will be cursed. It's a very important biblical fact to understand. You dare not take position contrary to the nation of Israel, even today, or it will result in the curse of God on your nation. I think as we just consider some of the political happenings, some of the people, and I'm not a big political guy, but some of the people that were recently elected in the midterm elections that have come out with very specific anti-Israeli remarks. And our country elected them. Portions of our country elected them. Centers in our country elected these people. But that's what's beginning to move in to our elected government, is a position that would seek to make Israel our enemy. And we better be aware, and we better be careful. Now, so that's one aspect of what we're going to look at today. Second aspect is the concept that God's name will be honored. It will be honored. Look at Jeremiah chapter 25. And we can't read this whole thing, but let's look at verses 27 through 31. So in this passage, starting about verse 15, Jeremiah, running parallel with Ezekiel, Jeremiah in the land, Ezekiel out of the land, he is proclaiming a form of judgment that is pretty comprehensive. If you go back up and read verses 20 down through 25, you see that a number of nations are named that will be subject to a destructive judgment of God. And so we're going to pick up kind of in the middle of that, verse 27. It says, "Therefore thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Drink ye and be drunken, and spew and fall, and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you." So that's speaking of all those nations. "And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thy hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city, which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished? You shall not be unpunished, for I will call on a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes, against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord." So here's the general picture. God, for his sovereign reasons, chose the nation of Israel as his dwelling place. He chose the city of Jerusalem specifically as the place where he would abide. He chose the temple and the holiest of all within the temple as the place where his name would be affixed and his glory would reside. And in the passage we're going to see today, we see the surrounding nations, as it were, taking aim at the glory of God. They are seeking to defame not just Israel, but the God of Israel. And he is going to have his last word. And so that's what we're going to see as we look at these passages today. In essence, he's saying, if I am bringing judgment on my own people, Israel was being seemingly obliterated. Now, we know he was preserving a remnant, but Jerusalem was being destroyed. The temple was being torn down and burned. The king was being taken captive. All that they held dear was being demolished in front of their own eyes. And he's saying, if you think I'm doing that to my own people, you just wait to see what I do to those that are not my people. Now look very quickly at a couple of New Testament passages. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. And this is just, it just echoes what we see in the passages we're going to look at. It says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and the sinner, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" And then Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 29 and 30 through 31. "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that has said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, I don't know if we have any here in the audience today that are not believers, but you need to understand the danger of your circumstances. You are setting yourself up, taking a position against the God of the universe. And that's what we're going to see worked out here as we look at these passages in Ezekiel. So now turn to Ezekiel chapter 25. And with that setting of the stage, let's look at what we have here in chapter 25. And we're not going to read all of chapter 35. We'll just touch on a few things there. "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites, and prophesy against them. And say unto the Ammonites, Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, Because thou sayest, Aha, against my sanctuary, when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel, when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah, when they went into captivity, behold, there I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces in thee, and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit and drink thy milk. I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, Because thou hast clapped thine hands, and stamped thy feet, and rejoiced in heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel, behold, therefore I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen. I will cut thee off from the people. I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab and Seir do say, Behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. Therefore, behold, I will open the sight of Moab from the cities, from his cities which are on his frontiers, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, Kiriathaim, unto the men of the east with the Ammonites, and I will give them in possession, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, that they shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand upon Edom, and I will cut off man and beast from it. And I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. They shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury. And they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines. I will cut off the cherithims and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. So, let's look at a map. And so, in the colored area, those are the borders of the land as it was promised to Israel. Not as they possessed it, but as it was promised to them. And so we're starting over here on the right with Ammon and Moab and Edom. Aram is Syria, and so Ezekiel doesn't really deal with them. Assyria was north of them. He doesn't really deal with them. Babylon to the east. And so we're going around in a circle, and we hit over here a country that is not identified, which is Philistia. And so, basically, Philistia was in this range right here. And these cities, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza, Gerar, and Gath, and Ekron, are all well-known cities of Philistia. And then Tyre, or the Phoenician Empire, you see Tyre way up top, and Sidon was another city, and so that nation is up on that side. So those are the countries that are being dealt with here. Ammon and Moab, where did they come from? Huh? Okay, the children of Lot, okay? And God had given them this land. And you remember when the nation of Israel had left Egypt, and they were hiking up to enter the land, and they came here, and he specifically told them, don't mess with Moab, and don't mess with Ammon. And he gave them the land of the Amorites, and he gave them the land of the Canaanites. They were supposed to drive out the Philistines, but they failed to do that. And I'm not sure exactly what they were supposed to do with Tyre, but obviously they were supposed to control that and drive them out, and they failed to do that as well. And so we see those two descendants of Lot that had been given land, but they became chronic enemies of the nation of Israel. Then you come down to Edom. Who was Edom?
Esau.
Esau, okay. So another name for Esau. So Esau was Jacob's brother, and he's the one that despised his birthright. And he said, Just give me some of that great soup that you make, and you can have my birthright. And so he was given a land by God, and he also was protected by God. So these three nations were under God's hand of protection, even though they were heathen nations. They did not honor the God of heaven, but they were given protection. Philistia, if you remember when Israel came out of Egypt, it specifically says that God led them around the Philistines because the Philistines were mighty warriors. They were experts in creating weaponry. And he said, you guys aren't ready for that battle. So we're going to take you around the Philistines and we'll let you deal with them later. And they didn't do it effectively for a long period of time. And then Phoenicia, the cities of Tyre and Sidon, and Tyre specifically became a center of commerce. It was a shipping port. And almost all of the trade that happened that affected this whole region flowed through that port. So it became an extremely wealthy city. It was known for being a center of commerce. And these things will come back as we look at this. And then of Egypt, we know the history of Egypt. They were the ones that held Israel captive for 400 and some years before they were forced to release them. So let's look at what God says about the offenses and the judgments of these nations. In Ammon's case, in chapter 25, we see that they are accused of taking great joy at Israel's calamity. Now, put this in context. I know that some of you guys are State fans. And I know that you have taken great joy this year at how bad UNC's football team is. Okay? I understand that. And I'm not going to comment on the history of the programs, but for 2 years, they have taken great... Well, that's what Ammon was guilty of. They looked and they saw Israel wallowing in the mud, so to speak, and they were having a party. They thought it was the greatest thing that could possibly happen. Now think about that. In that context, it seemed like no big deal. But who were they really glorying over? They were really glorying over the God of Israel. It was as if they were saying, we must have chosen the right God. You guys missed out. Look at what's happening to you. It says in verse 3, it says, because thou hast said, aha, against my sanctuary, and notice the words, not against the sanctuary, not against Israel's temple. You said it against the place that I chose to dwell. You were ecstatic when my sanctuary was defiled. Now, an additional factor is revealed over in the book of Amos. And the thing that's complicated sometimes about prophecy in the Old Testament, it's scattered throughout so many of these books. And so we find over in the book of Amos in chapter 1, the prophet similarly is inspired to declare judgment on this same group of nations as well as Syria. And in verse 13, he says that they were guilty of stealing land from the tribes of Gad and Manasseh called Gilead and of murdering pregnant women, cutting them open. So again, you see Gad and Manasseh, and you know the story when Israel came in, they saw the pastures, they said, we don't want to go across the Jordan, we want to stay over here, but we'll go over and fight, help you clear it out, then we'll come back and settle. And that's what they did. And so apparently Ammon was guilty of taking their land and of murdering pregnant women. These things don't go without God's recognition. So what's the judgment? In chapter 25, it says they will be destroyed by the men of the east. That's Babylon. So as Babylon was going to come and they were going to take over Israel, they were also going to deal with Ammon. And I think last time we saw where Nebuchadnezzar is depicted as standing in a fork of the road and using his soothsayers to tell him which way to go. And in God's sovereignty, he said, you go first to Jerusalem and you take that. Then you'll come back and you'll deal with the Ammonites. So you can imagine the Ammonites watching them go by. You know, maybe even making a way, say, yeah, go ahead. Go take care of them. And then they came back and they took care of the Ammonites. It says in Jeremiah 49, verses 1 through 6, that the nation would be a desolate heap, and her daughters would be burned with fire, and that Israel would one day possess that land. Verse 6 of Jeremiah 49, very interesting, says that God will at a future time bring again the fortunes of Ammon. Now, we're going to, towards the end of the message, take just a few minutes and try to tie some of these almost sometimes seemingly conflicting prophecies together in a sense. We're going to try. Let's put it that way. We're going to try to do that. So the next country is Moab. The statement of Moab's offense is brief. It's linked with its southern neighbor. In here, this place, it was called Seir. Seir's just another name for Edom. So Moab is linked with its neighbor Edom in some of their offenses. And in verse 8, they are accused of likening Israel to other heathen nations. What's the big deal? Your God's no different than any of these other gods. That's the big deal. They like them to other heathen nations. And again, as we examine the other passages, we find a bit more in Jeremiah 48. Moab is characterized as a nation at ease, never enslaved, proud, and arrogant. So there again, we see God in His sovereignty had protected this nation, even blessed them with physical and material prosperity, but did they ever thank Him or honor Him? They saw it all as their own doings. So all these things are piling up, so to speak, in God's record book, and now He's saying, I've had enough. It says that they rejoiced as did their northern neighbor Ammon in Israel's collapse. And in Zephaniah 2, another small prophet, Zephaniah 2, they were said to have reproached God's people and magnified themselves against the borders of Israel. Similar to Ammon, the judgment is declared to come from the men of the east. In Jeremiah 25, they're included in a broad list of nations. That's the passage that we read. A broad list of nations that would be destroyed during the end times. And like Ammon in chapter 48 of Jeremiah, verse 47, there's an indication that at some point in the future, their fortunes would be restored. So we see that promise twice. These two nations, Ammon and Moab. Then we come to Edom. Edom is accused in verse 12 of taking vengeance. The nations had been at odds throughout their history. It started with Jacob and Esau. They never got along. And that continued throughout their generations as Esau went south. And we remember the reconciliation. And Esau came and said, I don't need your stuff. I've been blessed. I've got all I need. And yet there was animosity between these people from the time of their inception all the way through their history because of the stolen birthright. Obadiah says that they rejoiced in Israel's downfall. And Ezekiel 35 said they actually killed Jews that were fleeing from Babylon. So here's what happened. The Babylonians come in. Some of the Jews decided this is not a good place to be. So they begin to flee. The Edomites stood on the border waiting for them to come. And they put them to death when they came. That was the animosity that they held. The judgment, not surprisingly, is a declaration for destruction. Both in this chapter and in chapter 35, God calls for their destruction. And it's also seen in the books of Malachi, chapter 1 and Obadiah. And in these cases, according to the experts in the Hebrew language, the words that are used seem to indicate absolute total devastation. So we don't find a promise to the Edomites of a future restoration of their fortunes. So keep that in mind. Then we get to Philistia. Their offense says, because they have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. For the old hatred. What is that all about? What would the old hatred be between the Philistines and the Israelites? Well, again, if you go back and look through your Bible, the first mention that I can find was when Abraham had come into this land initially, and he was journeying around. He had gone down to Egypt because of famine and had come back. And then at another time, it says he went to Gerar. Well, Gerar is in the middle of what is now of what we call Philistia. Okay? And he had an encounter with the king of that land, Abimelech. And it really was not a negative encounter. And it says that he dwelt there for quite a period of time, and God blessed him there. Abraham was getting rich while he was in this land of the Philistines. And Abimelech simply came and said, "Hey, will you make a covenant with me? I see that your God is making you great. Will you agree to be kind to me? Will you agree not to take my property and my land?" And all? So that was the very first transaction, so to speak, or interaction that we find in Scripture with regard to the Philistines and the Israelites. Well, then you roll forward. Isaac kind of did the same thing. He had gone there. He had mimicked Abraham in saying that his wife was his sister, and Abimelech had taken her into his palace, into his house. And then he realized that, no, this is your wife. So he sent her back, and he came to Isaac. He said, "Will you make a covenant with me? Will you make an agreement to be good to me and to be kind to me and not to attack me?" So we see this same pattern. There was this sense by the Philistines that this is going to be a great nation, and we got to be careful. We got to make sure that we're in their good graces. But then we read that the herdsmen of the Philistines and the herdsmen of Isaac couldn't get along. So we see actual conflict developing. Well, then you roll forward. And Israel escapes from Egypt many years later. The Lord bypasses the Philistines. So he knew there was something there. They weren't going to welcome them with open arms. And then we find conflict all during the period of the judges. The Philistines were kind of like a hornet. They would constantly come into the land. They would constantly attack, constantly take. The judges would try to fight them. You remember Samson? He went down and he stirred them up. So you had this animosity between the two nations. And then finally, who would you consider the most famous Philistine ever? Goliath. Here we find them in full-scale battle. And what happens? This little pipsqueak takes out their mighty warrior. David slays Goliath. Now, we're not told what the old hatred was, but you can get a sense that these were not friendly people. And there was animosity, whether it was the situation with David and Goliath, whether it dated all the way back to Ahimelech and the jealousy, the concern, we don't know. But they positioned themselves against God's people for selfish reasons. Their judgment, they were to be destroyed. Jeremiah 47 tells us they were to be overrun, but not by Nebuchadnezzar. They were actually to be overrun by Pharaoh. He was going to come up from the south, and he was going to take them and enslave them. And Zephaniah 2 again says they would be destroyed with no habitation. So let's try to put some of this together in terms of end times prophecies, because one thing you find in Scripture is often a prophecy has a twofold focus from a timeline. It will deal with something relatively near future and something in the far future. And some of this is mingled all in this, and it's very difficult to distinguish exactly where that line is. But there are some things that I think we can get as we look at this. So some of these prophecies certainly deal with imminent, immediate judgment that would come through the Babylonians, through the Egyptians. We've seen two cases that prophecies were made of a future restoration to some degree. We're not told exactly what that means, but a future restoration. And then we've got other countries, Philistia and Edom, that seemingly will be eliminated, wiped out. We saw in Jeremiah 25 a prophecy that very clearly was greater than just the Babylonians coming in and taking the land. That clearly deals with the final battle, the end times that we find over in Revelation, a destruction of all of God's enemies on the earth. But one other passage I would like to consider in this is Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. There it says, "And it shall come to pass that in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house," that the word mountain there is typically used to represent a nation, "that the mountain of the Lord's house, Israel, shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." So there's going to be a time in the future, we believe that it's the millennium, when God has brought judgment on all the nations, but that doesn't mean that all the people of the earth are obliterated. There will still be surrounding nations around Israel. It would be my guess that Moab and Ammon would be part of that. And here it says that all nations will flow to Israel. They will be, during the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, they will be in a subservient and yet a honoring posture towards the God of heaven. And that's what I think we see. Now, let's look at one more map. This is today's map. So we find Ammon and Moab, and at least part of Edom, represented by the country of Jordan. So there is a nation. It still exists. Not in those forms, but the nation of Jordan still exists. Now, Philistia, you see the little yellow part on the outer rim? Anybody know what that's called today? Huh? No, the West Bank is more over here. The Gaza Strip. The Gaza Strip. Okay, so just think about that for a minute. The land of the Philistines is now being inhabited by the enemies of Israel. It still exists as an enemy of Israel. And up top, you can't see it but here, where Tyre and Sidon is, that's Lebanon. So those countries still exist. And Scripture has a future for those countries. And it is not good. It is not good. Israel will be restored. They will be ruling over all of this land. They will possess as their own possession much of the original grant that was given to them. And so that's what we see from a biblical standpoint that's being carried out here. So there was an immediate destruction and desolation, but nations will still exist. And in the future, those nations that do exist will become subservient to Israel. So I want us to think for a minute about the application of this. And Ray asked me what to title the message, and I said, just title it, "Israel Surrounded by Their Enemies." And as we think about Israel at that time, I think we see some pictures that are informative to us as people that are surrounded by our enemies. Let's think about, again, the origin of these nations. Ammon and Moab, Ned told us, they were Lot's offspring. Lot's offspring by an incestuous relationship with his two daughters. After he had fled Sodom, his daughters were concerned that they would have no heritage. So they got him drunk. They got him so drunk. I don't think Lot knew what was going on. The New Testament calls him a righteous man. But they got him so drunk. They engaged in sexual relationship with him, and each of them had children, Ammon and Moab. If that doesn't represent the flesh, I don't know what does. So we see represented in Ammon and Moab, let me go back, indicative of the enemy of the flesh, constantly at odds with God's people, constantly trying to get a foothold. Then you go south and you find Edom, Well, we've talked about where Edom came from. Esau, who was the one that rightfully should have been given the birthright and the blessing, and yet because he was so hungry, I mean, seriously, he had been out hunting. He said he was going to die because of hunger. Must not have been much of a hunter. But that he was so driven by his flesh. I'll give up anything just to satisfy the desires of my flesh. So again, we see the enemy of the flesh represented by these three. Then we go to Philistia. And we've already talked about the primary, the most notable Philistine. And as we think of that battle, often that battle is presented to us as a symbolic or a type of something, a type of Christ defeating our enemy. Goliath representing the one who wanted to destroy, he wanted to kill. And so perhaps in Philistia, we see a representation of Satan himself, the enemy of God's people. You go up to Tyre, full of wealth. And we'll find when we get into the future chapters, one of the things that is demonstrated there is they would go to any means to become wealthy. They would even forsake what had been a historically friendly relationship with Israel to get wealth. Would seem to speak of the world. And then you look at Egypt. I was talking to Kim about this, and she guessed one, and I guessed the other. So maybe it's a combination of the world and the devil. He had them enslaved, didn't want to let them go. And yet, all through their history, they would constantly look back at their experience in Egypt with a longing. Oh, if we just had what we had then. Well, when Satan is the ruler of the world, the two often are merged together in a difficult to distinguish. So what do we find here? We see Israel dwelling in the midst of its enemies and pretty casual about the dangers. Wouldn't you agree? Throughout their history. Well, we can mix marry with these people. We don't have to worry about these things. We can have commerce with Tyre and it won't affect us. We can participate in all these things. And so what I would like to just challenge us with this morning, how attuned are we to the dangers of the enemy? How attuned are we to the devices of the enemy? And as I was going through, I wanted to spend a lot more time on this, but I don't have time. And so I'm going to give you an example. And this is one that is relevant to me. A phone. Now it does some neat things. Do you know that I almost never get lost anymore? I can plug in an address and have no clue where I'm going and it'll take me there. That's a good thing. I can keep my calendar on my phone so I don't forget appointments. I can even send out a link to my clients and set times when they can meet with me and they can book it on my schedule and I don't have an assistant. Some really neat stuff on the phone. But there's some really dangerous stuff on the phone. We have a device. We have devices. We have, whether it's TV, phone, I don't care what it is. I'm just picking this because I could carry it up here. Okay? So I'm not picking on anybody with this. But this can be a danger to a believer. Our eyes can be confronted with things that we should not be beholding. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Well, he would have had to do something different than to have a smartphone or a laptop or an iPad. Now, there are ways to protect ourselves, and this is my point. As believers, are we serious about defending against the enemy? We can have software on every device we've got that will report to an accountability partner what we're looking at. There's one called Covenant Eyes. I would suggest you consider it. If your kids have smartphones and internet access, beware. Beware. Maybe I should stay away from my pet peeve. Beware. Let me just put it that way. So the enemy is around us, and how intentional are we? How serious are we at looking for the entry points? Now, most of y'all know that about a year or so ago, after the shooting at the church down in Texas, we began to evaluate, well, what can we do to defend the folks here? So we put some things in place. We've got cameras outside. We can view them. You know, Kaylee's back there watching the cameras right now. Okay, she can tell what's going on in the parking lot. She can tell who's coming to the entrances. The doors are locked down while we're in the meetings. That's why some of you get frustrated. You get here and it won't open. That's why we gave you cards so you can do that. So we thought through, and one of the first things we realized is we never want to deal with a live threat in the building. We don't want to do that. We want to try to keep them outside the building if anybody were to come. But I continue to think about, and others continue to think about, but have we dealt with every opening where they might get in, every danger where they might get in? That's the attitude that we should have with regard to protecting ourselves against our enemy. Because they are unrelenting. They never stop. They never sleep. They never stop. We're told that we're not to love the world, but to set our affections on things above. We're told to flee youthful lusts that war against the soul, to mortify or put to death our fleshly desires, and to make no provision for the flesh. And we're told to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So I hope that if you get anything from all this detailed stuff that we've talked about today, just the picture that here was Israel surrounded by their enemies, and they did a poor job of understanding the dangers that were involved. We as Christ followers are surrounded by the enemy as well. And he wants nothing more than to get in and disrupt, destroy our testimony, bring destruction in our lives, in our relationships, bring damage to our conscience. That's what he wants to accomplish. And if we just casually go about life thinking, it's no big deal, no big deal, well, we're going to get what we expect. Let's close in prayer and we'll give thanks for the meal. If you did not bring food, we welcome you to join us anyway. We always have plenty. And so we'll give thanks for that. Father, we're thankful for our day. We're thankful for our time together this morning in remembering your Son, and for the opportunity to learn more about your Word that you've given us to help equip us and guide us. And so we pray that you would just use it to bring forth your purposes in our lives. We thank you for the food that's been provided. We thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together. And we pray that you would just bless that time as well. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.